Good morning. It is good to be at Waterworks. One thing I just want to bless you on, when we come to Waterworks, it's exciting to be with a group of people that actually wants to be together and wants to be with each other. I want to bless you for that. Keep up that perspective and attitude. It blesses me each time. Another thing is, as Dad was sharing the request and the prayer requests and the needs, you guys have the opportunity to walk with each other through some hard things. And it just hit me again a couple months ago, walking with Steve and Kendra through their process, and then Mike and Joelle. That's some hard things. So I want to bless you in that as you lean into that in these hard times. And I want you to remember, in hard times like that, sometimes we ask, well, how can I help, or what can I do? It's not you that's going to solve the situation. It's God. And so you guys are just a tool to each other in navigating times like this. So I want to bless you all as you seek God's face, as you bring up those situations to God in prayer. He can use you. This morning, I want to share something that I've been thinking about recently, and that's on my heart, but it starts with a question. So I need everybody's attention, even the children. This question's for you. I'm going to ask the question, and then I want you to turn to somebody beside you and give the answer that you would. Okay, so turn to somebody beside you and give the answer to the question. It's about Jonah. Why did Jonah... Try that again. Why did Jonah jump on a ship to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh? So why did Jonah... Somebody was to ask you, why did Jonah go to Tarshish instead of Nineveh? What would you say? Turn to your neighbor and give a response. All right, everybody share their response. Now I'd like a raise of hands. How many of you answered in a way that, to the context that Jonah was scared of the Ninevites? Okay, raise your hand high. Okay. Thank you. How many of you responded to the context of Jonah didn't want them to be saved? Raise your hand. Okay. I'd love to take time and see how y'all responded to that. Maybe he didn't want to do... how many said it this way? He didn't want to do what God wanted him to. Okay, which box do you put it in is the hard part. Yeah, right. We don't have time to go around and each take a turn to respond to that. If somebody was to walk up to me and ask me, I'd probably respond, he was scared of the Ninevites. The Ninevites were scary people. They were known to do awful things to the people they captured. Is that why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? In chapter 4 of Jonah, we find Jonah's honest response to God about why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Turn with me to Jonah. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. And I have learned some lessons from observing how Jonah responded to the task that God had given him and how he ran away from it. So we know the story of Jonah well. It's a story that is referred to often. It's a common children's story. So I'm going to quickly recount it. And then we're going to spend some time and I want to take out some lessons that I have learned as I observe the life of Jonah. So we know Jonah was tasked by God to go to Nineveh and warn them of their wickedness that they were in. Tell them, in essence, of the gospel. There's a better way. But instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, he jumped on a ship and went the opposite direction. And we know when he was on the ship, a storm came up and they were scared. When the sailors on the ship realized what was going on, they cast lots. Okay, why is this storm? Why did this storm hit us? It fell on Jonah. We know the story. And they went down to Jonah. What was Jonah doing? Sleeping. Jonah's response to that is he's like, yep, it's me. I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. How could Jonah respond with the words, I fear God, when he's running from him? Did that line up? Did his words and his actions line up? Okay, so they said, all right, it's you. What should we do? So they tried to come up with every other way to take care of the ship so they wouldn't all perish. Jonah says, hey, throw me overboard. I don't know why he just didn't jump overboard himself. But no, he put that responsibility on the other sailors. Finally, they worked up the courage and threw him overboard. The sea became calm, and God sent a big fish, swallowed him up, and Jonah was saved. Then we see in the belly of the whale in chapter 2, Jonah cries out to God. He is at rock bottom, or sea bottom, and there's no other way out. He had to cry out to God for help, and that's what we see him doing. So many times in life, it sometimes takes us rock bottom to cry out to God. And so he cries out to God, and God sends the big fish to dry land and spits him out. In chapter 3 then, Jonah follows through with what God had told him to. He goes to Nineveh, and he tells Nineveh, and he warns Nineveh of the direction they were headed. Did Jonah do this out of responsibility? Or did he do this out of actual a heart of intent to do what God wanted him to? I think chapter 4, verse 1 is very telling. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I mean, the people were just saved. The very thing that you were warning them of, they responded to. And now you're angry? But it displeased Jonah. Keep reading through chapter 4, we see that the real Jonah is exposed. Instead of going back home, he says, all right, I'm gonna just sit here a while and I'm going to watch what actually happens. Is this actually legit? Did the Ninevites actually have a repentant heart? So he goes out, sets up a booth. We know the gourd comes up and gives him shade. The next day it disappears, and he gets angry at God. And it's interesting. God says, is it right for you to be angry at this gourd for just perishing and dying and for this heat to hit you? And Jonah's response in verse 9 says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Did you ever respond like that? I deserve to be angry. Sometimes I felt that way. Yeah, I deserve to be angry. The real Jonah is exposed in chapter 4. Now I have a question. If God wanted to use Jonah, which we see to us and to this earth, what I see here as a symptom of cynicism is a lack of willingness, an attitude of, that's not going to work, God. Ain't no way. Not willing to take some risks for God. Cynical people allow rationality to control them. In this case, Jonah's rationality of what God was asking him to do led to rebellion. He went the opposite direction of what God was asking him to because he rationalized it in his mind. And he says, I don't want the Ninevites to hear the gospel. I don't want to take that scary step of offering the truth to the Ninevites. In a sense, his logic was kind of right on. But God doesn't always work by logic. Again, what I see here, a symptom of cynicism, is getting to a place where we rationalize. We allow a rationality to control us. We got to rationalize everything that God is asking of us to do. That's a symptom. Do you see that in your life sometimes? That's what I want us to ask ourselves this morning. Second thing, symptom of cynicism that I see. In verse 9, when he's on the ship, the storm blows in, he's sleeping. Number one, I stop here. How can Jonah sleep? I tell you what, when I'm guilty, I can't sleep. I can't rest. I'm restless. Jonah obviously was resting. And when the sailors wakened him, his response was, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." Another symptom of cynicism is this. His walk and his talk didn't match. What he was saying out of his mouth and what he was doing with his actions did not line up. He was saying, he's running from God. And he says, "I fear the Lord. I'm a Hebrew." Do you fear the Lord, Jonah, when you're running from him? Is the question that we ask. Here's another symptom of cynicism, and that is this. Cynicism can masquerade as intellect married to mature faith. Cynicism can masquerade or be covered up as intellect married to mature faith. He gave the appearance that he was following God in his response to the sailors. But what he was doing didn't line up. As I look at my life, when I become cynical, sometimes what I say and what I do don't line up. And that is a symptom of cynicism. And so Jonah here, finally he recognized, he says, "All right, it's because of me that the storm's here, so you got to throw me overboard." And then he ends up in the belly of the whale. Chapter 2. And the third symptom that I see here of cynicism is this. Jonah's in the well, and what can he do? What choice does he have? To die or to cry out to God? So he cries out to God. Again, sometimes in life we reach rock bottom. God allows us to hit rock bottom, so we return to him. So Jonah had an opportunity to return to him. By all appearances, he does that. He cries out to God. He says, "Save me." And then he follows through with doing what God had asked him to do. My question, was Jonah really repentant? Or did he do it because that was the only option he had? I see that later his attitude reveals that I am not convinced he was really repentant, because he only did what God asked him to do because God told him to, not because he actually wanted what God wanted for him. And here's another symptom of cynicism, is that cynical people, when I'm dealing with cynicism, I'm all over the place. I only do things because I have to, not because I want to, or I want what God wants for me. Cynicism impersonates, acts like, looks like, righteousness and discernment, so that we can judge what we do not understand or what would we prefer ourselves. Sometimes in life, there's things that we don't understand. And when we get to the place where we need to figure everything out, or we want to do things just because we want or because we have to, it could be a sign of cynicism. And I see that here in Jonah. He didn't have another choice. He cried out to God, but I'm not sure his heart was in the right place. That's the third thing I see as a symptom of cynicism. Let's keep going on. Chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and he reveals the gospel to them. He spends a couple days, it appears, going around Nineveh preaching the gospel. And then we get to chapter 4. So Jonah goes through Nineveh, and the Ninevites respond with repentance. And I alluded to chapter 4 already. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, verse 2, and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish." Here's his real motive coming out. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah revealed in verse 2 why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Because he didn't want Nineveh to receive the grace. They did not deserve it. And he's kind of right. Cynicism believes that people are motivated by self-interest. Here's another symptom of cynicism. He did not want the Ninevites to receive the grace that God was extending to them. They deserve judgment because everything he saw in their motives was that of wickedness and evil. Therefore, they didn't deserve grace. Another symptom of cynicism is believing that people are motivated only by self-interest and personal motives. Let me ask you this. Do you think everybody in Nineveh was evil and wicked? Or was it just a small group who was leading the bigger group? Cynicism makes blanket statements about whole groups of people. How did Jonah know that there wasn't some people in Nineveh seeking the truth? But instead, he wrote the whole city off as wicked and evil and not deserving of the grace God wanted to offer. How many times do I make blanket statements about groups of people? You see, we as humans, we have a bent towards looking and focusing on the negativity in life, negative things in life. Let me illustrate it this way. If you are driving somewhere and one person cuts you off and gets under your skin a little bit, or there's a driver who just doesn't know how to drive, and you end up where you're going and somebody asks you, hey, how was the drive here? How do you respond? I don't know. I'll say how I respond. You might disagree. Maybe you respond differently. Oh, it was awful. There was this guy who just couldn't drive. He needs to go to driving school. That was one car out of 200 that I passed. Where's the majority here? But you see, as a human, I'm bent towards focusing on the negative things that happened to me. Therefore, that morning, all the drivers are bad. Maybe I'm the only one. So maybe this just doesn't click with you. You see, I observe, though, that's how humans respond. We focus on the negative things. We make blanket statements about whole groups of people because of one experience we had. That is a tendency towards cynicism, and that's what I see here in Jonah. He's making a blanket statement, Nineveh doesn't deserve this. One more line about, as we look at this illustration in Jonah's story. Cynicism is not the character of a mature Christian. It is the defense mechanism of a wounded one. Cynicism is not the character of a mature Christian. It is the defense mechanism of a wounded one. The reality is we've all had tough experiences with relating with people and things in our life. But when we make statements about whole groups of people based on one experience, that is responding with an attitude of cynicism instead of taking those wounds to Christ and extending grace to the people we meet. Okay, again, we're looking for symptoms of cynicism, and we're supposed to be asking the question is, are these things in my life? Let's keep moving on. Another symptom of cynicism. He goes outside of the city, he builds a fort, a hut, and he sits under. He said, all right, I'm going to see what really happens. So he sits back, and God has grace on him. God shows an element of grace that I need to observe. If I was God, I don't think I would have sent Jonah any shade. Jonah, no, you need to repent, brother. Instead, God extends grace. He prepares a gourd, shade for Jonah. I think he was setting up a lesson. And the next day, he allows the gourd to shrivel up, and he sends an awful wind and heat. And how does Jonah respond? He responds with anger. And God says, is it okay for you to be angry? Yes, it is. I can be angry. I mean, he's that angry he wants to die. Here's another symptom of cynicism. A cynical heart is a heart untouched by wonder. A cynical heart is a heart untouched by wonder. Imagine if Jonah in this moment would have stopped and said, "Wait, God, how did you create this gourd to grow so fast? Wow, you're amazing. You have mercy on me." Imagine if he would have had that attitude instead. Instead, his attitude was, "I deserve shade." A cynical heart is a heart untouched by the little things, the wondrous things around you. And it doesn't allow that, allow us, allow you, allow me to stand in awe. A cynical heart blocks that. So are you touched by the wondrous things around you? Lastly, my last symptom of cynicism that I see. When Jonah responds with the words, "I do well to be angry," what is Jonah doing to God? Jonah is elevating himself above what God thinks. He says, "Yes, of course, it's okay for me to be angry. What you think is not as important as what I think." A cynical heart or a cynical person renders God smaller and smaller. Am I getting to the place where when I start questioning God? That's what cynicism will do. It renders God smaller and smaller, and it elevates what you want. It makes God become a lower G God instead of a capital G God. Cynicism renders God smaller and smaller. Okay, so those are the symptoms. Those are the symptoms that I, as I observe Jonah's story, how he slowly became cynical. A place where he started to question everything. What's the cure? I referenced this earlier. I think the cure to cynicism is hope. And why is this? Do you know that Jesus references Jonah in his discussion with the Pharisees? Jonah, this cynical man who only did things that he wanted. God used a cynical person. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, give us a sign that you really are what you are." And he calls them out for it. And he says, "The sign that you have is way back with Jonah. The same way Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. The same way he went to Nineveh. Nineveh is going to judge you guys today because they actually responded to the gospel." So God used a cynical man like Jonah, and he turned that around, and he used that as an illustration later. That gives me hope that Jesus can use me, even when I become cynical. So how can I overcome these tendencies of cynicism? It gives me hope. And I'm convinced that we need to develop and build hope. And that is how we will overcome the tendencies of cynicism that are prevalent to us today. Romans 15 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound." And abound is the idea of flourishing in hope. Question is, how do we build hope? Let me offer you some ways that you can build hope in your life. Some ways that I've been able to build hope. Number one, we can watch our negativity. If you at all spend any time in the news, it's all negative. Or it's focused on the negative, I should say. Not all. And if that is what we feed on, and in today's world where there is a lack of trust, there is, I should word it this way, there is distrust for everybody and anything. Because this world isn't getting to be a pretty bad place. It's hard to trust people. When that's all we focus on, we become negative too. And that does not help overcoming cynicism. So first thing we can do to build hope is watch our intake of our negativity. Second thing we can do is we can trust. We can trust God. Even when it doesn't make sense. If Jonah would have trusted God from the beginning and says, "Okay, you're sending me to Nineveh. I don't understand. I cannot justify this in my human mind, I will still do what you want me to. Cynicism responds with inaction. Hope responds with action. So one way we can build hope is to respond with action to the things that God is asking us. We can learn to start to trust others, even when it means us being vulnerable, even though we've been hurt from the past. I get it. It's hard. Sometimes we feel the pain of broken trust. That little illustration of not being able to trust our neighbor girl, that was some broken trust, has to be rebuilt. But we don't often feel the pain of the lack of giving trust. So how can you, in little ways, learn to give trust to the people around you so that we can start trusting each other and build hope when a world around us is focused on distrust? Let's start by trusting God and trusting others. Thirdly, I think a way we can build hope is to recognize the mercy that God showed us and extend that mercy. Imagine if when God saved the Ninevites, what if Jonah, and he was angry about it, okay, so he goes out the city and starts fuming, what if he would have pulled out his journal? Maybe this is a sign that we should journal. What if he would have pulled out his journal and read about the days he was in the belly of the whale? Oh, I was running from God. God sent a whale to save me. He saved me and he put me out on dry ground. Wow, I didn't deserve that. What do you think that would have done to his perspective of the Ninevites receiving grace when they didn't deserve it? When we stand at the cross in all of what Jesus has done for us, that builds hope in us and puts us in a place to extend mercy to others, even when they don't deserve it. That is one way, another way we can build hope. My last way that I've found to build hope in myself, the same way Jonah was not in awe of the gourd that all of a sudden appeared and gave him shade, one way we can build hope is to be touched by the wonder of God. Allow the wonder around us to touch our hearts. You see, Israel reverted to cynicism again and again. God would save them and help them, and then they would get grumpy about what they were going through, and they would cry out to God again. Then they would return to God blessing them, and it was this cycle of cynicism that they went through. Because they didn't go back and remind themselves of what God had done in the past. So when life got hard or gets hard, look back and see what God has done in the past. That will keep hope alive in the midst of hard trials. In Jeremiah 31:21, it says, "Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest." This was in the context of Jeremiah reminding Israel to remember the good things God had done. So when life gets hard, we can return to those stories of hope. My friend had to remind me of this, just a simple way that I missed God's wonder. 2 years ago, we were working at Rebuild in our house, and it was a tough time, a lot of pressures. And we needed some things for the house, and I remembered my friend telling me that there was this home improvement store where he had found some reasonable furniture stuff. So I called him up one day and said, "Hey, where's this store?" He's like, "Hey, actually, I was planning to go there this evening. If you come and get your items, you can put them on my trailer and I'll drop them off at your house." Oh, great, sounds good. So we ran up there that evening, loaded the stuff on the, got some things loaded on the trailer, and a couple days later he dropped it off. A little while later, he called me up. He said, "Zach, do you know how crazy that was? Why did you call me on that day, the day that I was headed there?" "Oh, I don't know. I guess God allowed that to happen." He's like, "Yeah, that was such a small thing in life. But that's a sign that God still works today in little ways. In moments of a hard time of your life where you had pressures, God made you call me on that day." He said, "Zach, you have to write that down.
Because as your children grow and start questioning things in life, you have to be able to point them to stories where God showed himself strong. Because you tend to focus on the negative. Oh, yeah. So I wrote that story down. I needed my friend to remind me to stand in awe of the little moments of wonder of life. That was starting to build hope in me so I don't become cynical. How are you touched by the wonder of God around you? Maybe it's sitting on your porch every morning or evening and looking at the nature around us. Maybe it's being purposeful about being out in nature and seeing God's creation. Maybe it's every day or weekly, habitually pausing and saying, what has God done for me recently? And write down those stories so we remember them. So that when we are tempted to respond like Jonah and say, Ninevites didn't deserve it. So-and-so didn't deserve it. We can pull out our journal and say, I didn't deserve it either. That puts us in a place to extend hope, to extend mercy and grace when we have a tendency towards cynicism. So that is what I have to offer. That's what I've been thinking about recently as I've observed cynical tendencies in myself. I want to build hope. And I gave some ways that you can build hope. Look for those symptoms in you. Do you know what? It's easy to see these things in other people. Ah, that person, he's cynical. She's cynical. Let's look at ourselves. Ask these questions. Observe Jonah's life. And respond with building hope. That is my prayer for you. How will you build hope in your life this week? Please stand with me. I will have a word of prayer, and after that, you can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the promises that you give. Thank you for the story of Jonah, a short story. We see him going on a roller coaster. We observe him to respond with cynicism to the good things you wanted to offer through him to the Ninevites. And we realize that can be our tendency at times. Because of what we've been through in the past, help us to bring those things to the cross. Help us to stand at the cross and in all of what you've done for us. And allow our hearts to be touched by your wonder. So you can be in your rightful place. And we can just be tools to extend the mercy and grace that you want to extend to others. May we look for ways to build hope in our lives, because that's how we will overcome a culture of negativity and cynicism. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the body of here at Waterworks. I pray that you would bless them tremendously as they go into the week, extend grace, and build hope in their lives. Help us to be a blessing to all we meet as we go from here. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.